Please turn me now in the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, and reading from verse 12 through to verse 15. Colossians chapter 3, reading from verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. And my message, the title of my message this evening is The Spiritual Wardrobe. This is what we see here in these verses before us, the wardrobe of faith, and how we're given this wardrobe at conversion. And by faith, we access these wonderful virtues. In our last study, we were looking at the culture and the new life of the Christian. And with the new nature, God has given us the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we see before us in these verses. Now, the false teachers who were threatening the truth at Colossae, they were peddling another gospel, a different gospel. And they placed a lot of emphasis on things which totally deviated the people's attention away from the Lord, away from Christ. They placed a lot of emphasis on circumcision. In fact, they were suggesting that without circumcision, your salvation was in jeopardy. And they also placed a lot of emphasis on the ceremonial law, the Old Testament ceremonial law, as well as asceticism, that is the severe punishment of the body, and secret wisdom, Gnosticism, the secret wisdom that you can obtain, and the worship of angels and things of this kind. And this was deviating. This is taking potentially it was taking the people's attention off the Lord. But for Paul's attention, his priority was altogether different. The apostle focused all his attention on the Creator who became the Savior of the world, who took upon himself the form of a human being and walked amongst his own creation. This was Paul's focus. And he was encouraging his readers, he was encouraging believers to focus their attention on the one who loved them and gave himself for them, the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus your attention upon him, upon his promises. If you focus your attention upon him, this was the apostle's reasoning, then he will give you all the grace and the help you need in all the difficulties and the trials of life. So these virtues that we access by faith and that we're given at conversion, this is the evidence of the fact that we are new creatures in Christ. We have a new nature, and there's a new culture. The Church of Jesus Christ, it's a distinct culture. It's not of this world. We don't bring the world's culture into the church because the church has a distinct culture, a culture from heaven. Remember the Lord's words to Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." So the culture of the church is very unique. It's very different. It's a heavenly culture. And by the Holy Spirit, God works in the hearts of every sinner that comes to him. And we're changed. We're rewired. And we're made different creatures. We no longer love the things we used to love, and we now love things that we used to find strange and peculiar, and we even hated these things. This is the work of grace, and the wonderful virtues, the spiritual wardrobe, is given to us at conversion. But these things must be cultivated. We must cultivate these graces, and this is what the Apostle Paul is getting at here in these verses. We must cultivate them. Yes, we have them, but you see, we have the old nature strapped alongside the new nature. There's The old nature wars against the new nature. The spirit lusts against the flesh. There's that battle that we're engaged in to suppress selfishness and pride and all these other things that well up from the old man. And we must fight against these things. And because of this, well, we need to cultivate these virtues. So this is the exhortation in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Put on these graces. This is the spiritual wardrobe that we have by faith. And we depend entirely upon the Lord in putting on these graces. In prayer, we depend upon Him every day. Lord, help me to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot do it in our own strength. We look to the Lord. We depend upon Him. And by doing so, we adorn ourselves with these graces, these wonderful graces. Without these fruit, dear brothers and sisters, without these fruit in our lives, our profession is empty. It's useless. And we looked at this, did we not, in our scripture reading, in our second scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Without charity, I am nothing. I am nothing, the Apostle Paul says. And this is true. Without these wonderful virtues in the life of God's people, well, our profession is bereft of really any sincerity. So it's so important to look at these verses. I could be very passionate. And we find this in the new Calvinist camp. There's this new idea coming in, it comes from the United States particularly, but it's now in this country as well, this whole idea that you can have a great passion for the doctrines of grace. You're very zealous about justification by faith and the sovereignty of God and these things, but you can live like worldlings. And this is very popular. This is very, very popular in the United States, but it's becoming increasingly popular in this land as well, this new Calvinism, and it's wrong. Because these virtues, we must have these virtues, and we must be new creatures in Christ. We cannot profess to know the Lord and believe these doctrines, but our lives contradict it. That's wrong. So we see these ideas coming in, and it's so important. With these graces, although we're not saved by these things, there are evidence that we are saved. So it's so important to bear these things in mind. So I could be a person who's very passionate about justification by faith, the sovereignty of God, and these other doctrines, the deity of Christ, very passionate about it. But if there's no love for God, if there's no love for believers, if there's no love for spiritual things, if I'm not humble, if I'm not long-suffering and patient, if all these things are lacking, well, there's a serious problem. I just quote one of the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And though I have, the verse 2, you don't need to go there, I'll just quote it. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, I understand so many things and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, that is love, I am nothing. So it's so important that we look at these verses. A person who believes in the doctrines of grace and yet is proud, unkind, selfish, and these kind of characteristics, well, they only appreciate the doctrines at an intellectual level. But you see, in order for the doctrines of grace to really work a work of grace in our hearts, we must appreciate them intellectually. That's very important, but they must also affect our hearts. So they affect my mind, but they affect and they move my heart. My feelings are moved by the fact that God is on the throne and He is sovereign. My heart is moved and stirred by the fact that my Savior has, and the triune God has, brought about justification for me, so that on the day of judgment, God the Father will look upon me as if I've never committed a sin, absolutely blameless through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think upon these things, I reflect upon these things, and my heart is moved, and I'm humbled to the dust that God should forgive such an unworthy creature like me. So these things are so important. So there's two things happening. The doctrines of grace, they affect the mind, but they also affect my heart. And you actually get a lot of people who think they're Christians, and they have an intellectual understanding of the doctrines of grace, and they even appreciate these things, But their lives and the fact that they don't bear the fruit of the Spirit bears witness that they're not really converted. This can happen. So these virtues are really important. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days men will be without natural affection. And we see this happening in society. People are becoming so coarse. People are becoming so callously disinterested in their fellow human beings. This is happening, but this shouldn't be the case with believers. We should have deep feeling and concern for the people, for the household of faith, for each other, but also for people who are not saved as well. It's so important. So let's look at these graces. I'm just going to cover verse 12 up to the 15th verse. Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, the spiritual wardrobe of faith. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Bowels of mercies, very interesting. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God and beloved, bowels of mercies. The Greek literally means intestines. And the idea is your innermost affections. Your innermost affections are aroused for other people, for fellow Christians. It's not just a superficial concern you have. You ask them a question: How are you? How are you keeping? And that's it. And nothing, it doesn't go beyond that. But the Apostle Paul is what he's saying here is your innermost being. You must have a heart of compassion for people, for souls, for the people of God. This is what is suggested here by bowels of mercies, your intestines, having a great concern for both saints and sinners. Well, I'll just give an example. Let's say I'm a member in a local church somewhere, and I've been coming to church for a long time, but I'm going through a profoundly difficult trial. There's trouble in the home or something else, and because of this, my faith grows weak, and I stop coming to church. And 1 week goes past, and then 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, I'm not at church. And no one calls me. No one comes to check on me. No card, nothing. Not a phone call, not a letter. No one comes to visit me. Now, you see, that is an example of it can happen where if someone hasn't been coming, and they've been coming for years, and I don't even know they're not coming anymore. It doesn't bother me. It's not my problem. That shouldn't be the case. If I know that someone has been coming for years and they're no longer coming, why is he not coming? Why is she not coming? I must call that person. I must visit them, see what's going on. Are they okay? I'm deeply concerned. Why isn't this person coming? So this is a practical. This is the practical implications of verse 12. And the following verses, we have genuine concern for people, not just a superficial concern and love and care for people. If they're going through difficulty, if they need help, we're there to help. We want to help. So a heart of compassion responds to the needs of others. If I lack this heart of compassion, bowels of mercy, well, their absence goes unnoticed. I don't notice. Or it's not my problem. That shouldn't be the case. Remember the analogy of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians. If one part of the body is suffering, the whole body feels it. And that should be the case with each and every one of us. So selfishness is the great enemy of these virtues, and how we should pray every day against selfishness. And we all have it, and we must pray against it to mortify the selfishness, this desire to pamper ourselves and live for ourselves. And we're all guilty of this, and we must pray against it. It's so important to do so. Well, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Kind. A kind Christian is a Christ-like Christian, always looking out for others, always thinking how he can help other people, visiting people, helping people, concerned about people. And it's this virtue is becoming increasingly rare these days where so many of us are just distracted with so many things and we're glued to our devices. And oh, this is an age where, well, we've got to be so careful as the people of God, have we not? To not let all these things become absorbed with these things that really don't mean, are not really significant in the grand scheme of things. But these virtues, we should place such a high priority upon them, such a high premium. So it's a warning. And remember the prophetic warning in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24. The indictment of the last days is this: and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Lord, do not let that happen to me, Lord. Let not my love wax cold towards fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, towards people in general. Lord, work such a work of grace in my heart. Lord, keep me from falling into selfishness and pride and self-interest. So these things are so important. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind, that is having a low opinion of yourself. A low opinion of yourself. And we're all have to struggle with pride. And when we start to entertain pride in our thought life, well, a good thing to combat that is you reflect upon the sins that you've committed and you're deeply ashamed of, even if you've done them long ago. There are some sins that I've committed, whether thought or action, which I'm so ashamed of. And if I think upon this, that even though they're forgiven and forgotten, the Lord has forgiven me and I've moved on, yet reflect upon those sins. And that will put a stop to that pride that is welling up in your heart. So that's a practical help. But it's so important to cultivate these graces and ask the Lord for help. And then meekness. I must go through this wardrobe fairly quickly because there's quite a lot to cover here, even though I'm only looking at four verses. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Meekness, what a wonderful virtue this is, meekness. It's so precious. It's precious. But you know, the world sees meekness as weakness. Oh, a meek person, they're just a doormat. People can just walk all over these people. But you know, if you're a meek person, you need to have a considerable amount of strength to be a meek person. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. A meek person is a very, very strong person. And a meek person undoubtedly is someone who is very close to the Lord. And I'm just going to give you a good definition from a Reformed commentator, William Hendrickson, his definition of meekness. And I think this is precious. Listen to this. The definition of meekness: submissiveness under great provocation. And he expands that. Willingness to suffer injury rather than inflict it. And you need considerable strength to have that virtue, even as a Christian. Remember Moses in the Old Testament. In his day, he was the meekest man on the earth. And we remember, don't we, how he was so provoked by the people. The people, well, sometimes people rose up against him and challenged his authority. And they even threatened to kill him. There were so many times when the Israelites caused Moses so much grief. And yet, when God was about to punish the people, what was Moses doing? He was interceding before them. Lord, please have mercy on these people. How meek was Moses? So it's a wonderful grace to have. And if we can cultivate this wonderful virtue, meekness, oh, the Lord will so bless churches and so bless households and families. And it's such a wonderful and such an important grace to have. So God, and for this reason, God often sends trouble into the lives of Christians to cultivate these graces, not just meekness, but the fruit of the Spirit in general. This is probably the chief aim, the chief reason why God would have us go through trouble and trial, to exercise these graces. And in the words of Isaac Watts, the famous hymn writer, I just quote a line from one of his hymns: using affliction's evil day, he makes our graces shine. Isn't that beautiful? But that's what the Lord does in his great wisdom. He uses trial and difficulty to so work in our hearts, and so bring out these graces, the perfume, the scent of these graces. So these things, they're wonderful to reflect upon. Look at the 13th verse, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We must ever have this truth in our minds that God has forgiven us. I think about my days when I wasn't converted, when I was living for myself, and I think of all that the Lord has forgiven me in my unconverted life, so many horrible things I've done, and even in my Christian life, how much the Lord has to put up with, how slow I am to obey him at times, and how daily he forgives all my sins. If I have these truths in my mind, well, that will so help me with other Christians, other people. It will affect how I treat other people. And I want to give you an example of see, what we're seeing in verse 13 is the Apostle Paul is saying, look at the Lord. Look how much he's forgiven you. Look how gentle he's with you. You must be so with your fellow brothers and sisters, with people generally. And I just want to give you a snippet from the Old Testament. It's a wonderful study if you ever want to do this. The tenderness and the gentleness of God towards his enemies and towards his wayward people at times. And I'm just going to give you an example in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. And Jonah here, he was so upset. He really wanted God to judge Nineveh. He so wanted God. And we must be careful not to be too critical about Jonah, because he was very zealous for the Lord's glory. But he had some misunderstanding. We must be careful because people, you get some commentators and they tear Jonah to shreds, and we shouldn't do that, because some of his motives were good, but he was disobedient. Yes, he ran away from the Lord, and in this case, he's so upset, he's so furious, because the Assyria and Nineveh, they were the enemies of Israel, and they caused so much grief and so much heartache for the people of God. So we understand why Jonah was upset, but that's a different study altogether. But I just want to reveal to you in this passage how tender God is, how gentle he is with Jonah, despite his fury and his anger. I just read these verses, chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. And Jonah is waiting for God to judge Nineveh. He's sitting, and he has a tree to give him shade. And you know the narrative, and the God causes a worm to destroy the tree overnight, this gourd, and then here's Jonah's response. And God said to Jonah, does thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? But you see how the Lord questions Jonah. Jonah's so upset with the Lord. And what does the Lord say? Dost thou be well to be angry? He's so gentle. And so I just wanted to just quote that passage of scripture. It's really so important for us to emulate the character of God in regards to how he deals with us. This is how we should treat each other. Gentle, long-suffering, patient. And remember the parable of the unforgiving servant in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. It's not the same parable I was speaking of this morning. This is a different parable where a king forgives this servant of the debt he owes. He forgives him. And then the servant goes out another servant under him owes him a debt, and he doesn't forgive him, and he throws him in prison and he beats him. And this is how the king responds to this unforgiving servant. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So in verse 13, We're exhorted to be like our Savior, to be like-minded, like Him, and treat each other with gentleness, kindness. It's so sad, isn't it? Sometimes Christians can, or professing Christians, they can get upset and irritated and fuming with fellow Christians over such small and petty issues. It's incredible. And that, oh, may that never be the case with us. Of course, we're all prone to moods. But we must pray against it. And we must ask the Lord for help. So, and it's an onward battle. We mortify sins daily. And we're prayerfully doing so. And we're asking the Lord for the opposite virtues. Lord, I'm so sorry I got upset. Oh, Lord, help me to be more gentle with this person. Help me to be more patient. We turn to the Lord in prayer and ask for grace and for help. And that's why it's so important. It's so important for every Christian at the end of the day or any part of the day, really, to examine ourselves. How have I been like this week? How have I been like, what have I been like today towards my wife, towards my children, towards this person or that person? How, and we examine ourselves. Have I lived up to my role as a father, as a parent, as a colleague? We examine our hearts. And if I ever find resentment growing in me, or bitterness welling up in me, oh, I must put a stop to that immediately. I must pray to the Lord immediately. It's very dangerous. And it does happen to Christians. I've heard Christians recently, and they're talking about other Christians, and they're talking about them as if they want to execute them. They're so upset, and you think, you marvel at such aggression, such hatred. Is this possible for a Christian to be so upset, to be so angry with another Christian? It's almost inconceivable, but it can happen. Oh, how we must examine our hearts and ask the Lord for the grace. It's dangerous when that happens. It can change the whole course of our lives. Well, we move on to verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, that is completeness. The bond, that is the ligament or the joint of completeness. The unifying principle. Love is the uniting virtue. Again, this commentator which I quoted just now, again I quote him on this, on his definition of how important love is. Love is the lubricant which allows the other virtues to operate smoothly. So love is the chief virtue among all these virtues that we're looking at this evening. Without love, these other virtues which we've mentioned, meekness, humbleness of mind, kindness, they cannot operate without love. Love is the underlining principle, the underlining virtue. And remember the Savior's words to his disciples. Men shall know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, we read the following. And above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And listen to this. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That's so important. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love, if I sincerely love fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, my wife, my children, whoever it is, I overlook their faults. I don't keep a record, a history record, of the things they've done against me. On the 1st of June last week, you did this to me and that to me. And on that day, you did this to me and that to me. We shouldn't do that. And it's sad when we do that. We keep a record. So the person, it's terrible when people fall into that habit. We mustn't do that. Love covers a multitude of sins. If a brother or sister sins against me, sometimes, yes, we do, apologies are necessary. But if they do something unintentionally, we don't hold grudges. We don't have an axe to grind against them. We forgive them freely. This is what we learn in this verse. Love covers a multitude of sins. If I'm someone who is cultivating this wonderful virtue, if I love the Lord, then I'll overlook all the faults and warts of fellow brothers and sisters, because I myself have more character faults than they do if I search my heart, if I'm honest with myself. And, well, this is how we should think as Christians. Instead of looking at their faults, I focus on their strengths. I see Christ in them. Yes, they struggle in this area or that area, but but that he's, the Lord has really blessed him with that, with kindness or with this. So we look at strengths and virtues in believers instead of trying to look for their weaknesses. And sometimes Christians can fall into the habit of only looking at the faults of other Christians. And that's really sad. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's the garment that we're most concerned about here in these verses this evening. Love. Cultivating love. Love for God. If I love the Lord, I will inevitably love believers. And if I love believers, that's evidence that I love the Lord. 1 John, the first epistle of John, the Apostle John says this over and over again. If you love the brethren, that's an evidence that you love the Lord, and vice versa. So, and not only this, but we love souls generally. We have a concern and a love for people who are not the Lord's. I've met Christians who hate people in the world. Yes, we must be careful how we associate with people in the world, but we don't hate them. We long that they may come to Christ, and we do what we can to help them and to be a blessing to them. We don't do the things that they do and things of this nature, but we don't hate people. And I've actually met Christians who, when they speak of their colleagues or other people, they you think, where's the love? So it's so important. And remember the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, pray for those who spitefully use you. We don't, now I must be careful here, we don't love them with affectionate love. You don't love someone with affectionate love. You see, love takes on different forms. When God saved us, the reason why God set his love and affection on us wasn't because we were lovable, but because he pitied us. He had great pity for us, and he was willing to take our place and be punished on the cross. And when someone at work or in the home is causing you great grief, and it's almost like they're doing it on purpose, you don't hate them, but it's difficult. It's unreasonable to love them with affection. Instead, you feel sorry for them, and you pity them, and you want to help them. So love takes on different forms. It's important to understand this, because it is quite impossible to have a great affection, because then you're just pretending. So love takes on different forms. And love as well, this is important to mention also, love has conditions. If a preacher ever tells you from the pulpit, God loves you, the love of God is without condition, that's a lie, because Christ had to fulfill the conditions of the love of God showered upon us. God's love is not without condition. Jesus Christ had to pay the conditions in order for us to experience the bountiful love of God. It's important to understand that. So we're concerned particularly with this virtue this evening, and for it to be cultivated in us, so that in turn these other graces may flow, which we've looked at. But lastly, I just want to turn your attention then briefly to verse 15. We're shifting gear slightly here. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now this gift, the gift of peace, inspires us to put on the spiritual wardrobe, to put on these virtues. Now what is meant by the peace of God here? The peace of God. What does this mean? It sounds somewhat ambiguous, but it's not. Well, what is meant here, but it's not some tingly feeling that you experience. I know that God is next to me, and I have this tingly sensation. That's not what is here referred to. What is meant here by the peace of God is the doctrine of reconciliation. That's what is meant. Is that I once, who was an enemy of God and at war with God, I'm now at peace with my God. And there's a wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 40, the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 40. I'll just read the first two verses. Listen to this. This is the Lord speaking, and it's prophesying about Christ, but this is the message. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. Comfort my people, tell them that they are forgiven. The warfare is over. peace is now available. There is reconciliation. And if I'm ever aware of this glorious reality that I'm received by God, I'm now his adopted child, and the war is over, and I have his everlasting love and affection. That's what is meant here by the peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. If I have this doctrine of reconciliation, and I reflect upon it, and I allow it to permeate my character, it'll have a profound effect upon me as a Christian, and these virtues will almost flow naturally. Love can be easily cultivated if I have the peace of God ruling in my heart. So the wonderful reality that I'm on the road to glory, and I have my Father, my Heavenly Father's eternal love and favor resting upon me, these things are so important. And the word here, rule, literally means in the Greek, umpire or governor. So you think of maybe a football game where you have the umpire making sure that things are fair. And, well, some people think that referees are biased, but for the sake of the illustration, let's pretend that the umpire is faithful and he makes sure that everything's done properly and fairly, and things are done and things are done properly. And this is what is meant here. This is the apostle's meaning. Let the peace of God govern your hearts, govern the way you think. Let it be the umpire and dictate how you think, how you react in every situation. And you will be strengthened, you will be helped, you will be mightily blessed by the Lord if the peace of God does rule in your hearts. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. David, no doubt, when he was writing that psalm, had the peace of God ruling in his heart, though no doubt he was going through deep waters. It creates an environment, the peace of God ruling in my heart, it creates an environment for these graces to grow, to flourish. So, and well, even if I'm a Christian and I'm not reflecting upon this peace, I still have this peace. I'm just not accessing it by faith at the present time. So whether I'm conscious of it or not, if I'm a true believer, I have the peace of God. But to reflect upon it and to muse upon it and to allow it to rule in my heart, well, it's an important part of our sanctification. You know this verse, I'm sure, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, verse 15, it's important as well. It's so helpful as we adorn the graces and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. The last thing we're going to look at. Called in one body. We have the peace ruling in our hearts for our own benefit and for our own blessing and comfort, but also for the blessing and comfort of others. If I don't have the peace of God ruling in my heart, well, these other graces, well, it'll be all the more difficult to cultivate these other graces, and I'll be more susceptible to aggravation and frustration and patient towards fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But finally, be ye thankful. Thankfulness promotes peace. Promotes peace. It's so important. How important it is to be a thankful Christian. There's so much we have to even if I'm a Christian who's going through many problems, not just one problem, I could be a Christian who's going through many problems. Still, there's so many things to be thankful for. So many promises that we have in the scriptures that God is for us and he'll bless us. And he uses these things to prepare us and bless us for glory. Do I thank him every day? Do I think of new things to thank him for spiritual benefits, for traveling mercies, for my children, for my wife, for friends, for brothers and sisters in Christ? There's so much to thank the Lord for. Do I thank him enough as a Christian? It's so important to be thankful. Well, if you're a Christian, you have the spiritual wardrobe, and you can access the spiritual wardrobe daily by faith. You can put these wonderful virtues on. May the Lord help each and every one of us to daily put on these wonderful virtues. We depend entirely upon our Savior. Amen.